You're taking up my time, woman. Just kidding. Just kidding. Well, as you can see, I've had an eventful week. And if you want to know details, you can talk to me about it after. I'd be glad to let you know all the details. It's been fun. But open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14 today. That's where we're going to be most of the time. And I want to just throw this out first. We are going to jump around a little bit today. No pun intended, because I'm obviously footless today, or one minus a foot. But I want you to imagine this. The 12th chapter of Exodus, it talks about the children of Israel after 400 years in Egypt. They finally were delivered through the Passover, you know that. Pharaoh, of course, I'm sure most of you know this story. Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let Israel go. And despite all the warnings that Moses gave him, the 10 plagues came upon them. And it was finally the 10th plague. The firstborn was struck down and died in all of Egypt. And so after that event, Pharaoh ordered Moses to leave. But here's the interesting thing, is that when they left, he realized that they actually left. The Bible says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He regretted letting them go. So he mobilized all the chariots, all the horsemen, all of his military troops. And they show up in a big show to show them who their master was and to regain their slaves. You might want to say to regain their economy, if you will. But I don't know if you can imagine this. I want you to try to imagine how they felt that day. I mean, I'm talking about Israel now. How did Israel feel? Because they just had a taste of freedom, and now they're being hunted by the full force of the Egyptian army. The most powerful army in the world at the time is hunting them down. And so, remembering their vicious whippings and the brutal punishments that they had, as this thundering army comes closer, they realize there's no escape. Egypt is behind them, mountains on every side, the Red Sea and a watery grave in front of them. They feel doomed, terrified. And, of course, they start complaining. Moses, weren't there any graves in Egypt? Is that why you brought us out here? It would have been better for us to be slaves rather than to come out here in the desert and die. And I know that most of us, I would venture to say, have never been in a stressful situation such as that one. We have been in some very stressful situations, but I doubt any of us here. It's possible. But most of us probably have never been in a situation that was that terrible. Now, I want to jump around for a second, because what the resurrection is in the New Testament, basically the Red Sea was for the Old Testament. In other words, it was probably the most often referred to event in the Old Testament. When God would speak of His glory and His power, many of the Old Testament books, of course, talk about Him accomplishing that task, getting them across the Red Sea and destroying Egypt behind them. And it's a great type and a picture of us as we come out of the world and God is delivering us from our slavery and our bondage and all the things that would hold us back and keep us from serving Him. But today I want to look at it a little bit different. Now, you also probably know that Romans chapter 15 says that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. That means that you and I can read this story and we can learn something. And I know it's hard for us sometimes because we know the end of the story. We know how this story goes. As a matter of fact, we've studied this story on Wednesday night as we went through the book of Exodus verse by verse. Also last year, I think, or 2016, in our Epic series, we looked at the same passage. And so the first half, I just want to kind of give you the background. I want to show you what's going on, put yourself in their sandals, if you will. And then I want to make a couple of points that I hope will bless you today. Amen. Does anybody want to be blessed today? All right, good. Amen. All right, so you can go home. You don't want to be... No, just kidding. So, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, through the admonition of the Scripture, by the instruction of the Scripture, and that you and I might have hope for today. Right? So 1 Corinthians 10 speaks of Israel coming through the Red Sea, how God fed them in the wilderness. It says that the things that were written, again, were our examples, that we would learn to trust Christ. Clearly, anywhere in the Scripture you can find that it was written for our instruction. So today, maybe you feel trapped. Maybe you're in a jam, in circumstances that seem impossible in your life. Something has come into your life and you can't see any way out of it. Or you're trying to figure out what God is doing. And Lord, why am I in this terrible situation that I'm in? How can you allow this to happen to me? How many know I can play that card? Lord, I'm your pastor. I know the verses. I tell people these things, you know. And if that's you today, then the Bible tells you of itself today that these things were written so that you may learn how God works on your behalf today. You are concerned in an impossible situation. There's no way out, and you're in a predicament. Now, the children of Israel were in a predicament. Now, someone said that a predicament is like a lawyer who specializes in medical malpractice suits and needs surgery. Some of you will get that on the way home. Okay? Somebody. but anyway. Alright, so if that went over your head. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 real quick. It says, "And the Lord..." I'm using King James today, just because it was great for language studies. So, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them up." So, verse 2 says, God told them to turn. So I want you to understand this. Here's the thing. God told them to turn. They were headed towards Canaan land, and God told them to turn left, okay? Or make a right towards the Red Sea, excuse me. And the important phrase, I think, is that they are entangled in the land. Now think about that for a second, because, again, I wanted to give you sort of the background first, that they are entangled in the land. They're not up, and if you have a map, you know where this place takes. It's the northern end of the Red Sea. There are two sort of fingers of the Red Sea up there that branch off. And they're not up in the delta. They have come up somewhere on the east side of that left finger. If you have a map, you can look it up, of the Red Sea. And Pharaoh, by their position, says in his heart that they're entangled in the land. There's no way for them to escape, realizing that they are up against the Red Sea. So I want to point that out, because a lot of people say, you know, they try to help God out and say, no, it's the Reed Sea. It's just a bunch of marshes that they crossed. No, Pharaoh said they're entangled in the land. They're on a dead end. All right, there's no way out. And look at verse 4. And he says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, and the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" And he made ready his chariots and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots, so those are like the special forces, if you will, and all of the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, here it is, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. So, we're not sure how long this took, how many days out of Egypt they were when this situation arises. And as we look at it, they're trapped between, again, a couple of mountain ranges and the Red Sea. They're in a cul-de-sac, as it were. There's no way out. Pharaoh and his army have come up behind them. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that there are 50,000 horsemen, 200,000 foot soldiers. And so there are at least 250,000 Egyptians with their forces behind them and who want to entrap Israel against the Red Sea. And so we have to understand this too. The thing is that they haven't read this chapter. We've heard the story. We've watched the movie. We've seen this. And you and I know what is going to happen. But some of you might be thinking, well, I really can't wait to get out to lunch today. Maybe we can have Vince's or whatever it is. I don't know. But it's not, here's the question. The question is not what's going to happen to them this morning. The question is what's going to happen in your heart this morning. Right? So the children of Israel didn't know the chapter. They haven't seen the movie. They are trapped against the Red Sea with the most powerful army in the world at the time. With their, remember, their fathers with wives, wives with children, mothers, small, you know, pregnant, third trimester, whatever, grandparents and grandchildren. And this is a terrible, terrible situation. They have the most powerful army behind them. And as I mentioned, most of us have probably never been quite in a situation like this. So today I want you to try to be in their sandals. And we need to realize most of us, again, don't have armies chasing us. We might have our cell phones, our emails, our bills or whatever, our relationship issues, all those things chasing. And I know that they can accumulate and they can be a big stressor, but probably never fearing for our lives then. And so this is the Red Sea in front of them. And here's the thing though, as I look at this and study these things, the history of the children of Israel in Egypt, I am embarrassed at the scholarship because in the name of higher criticism, scholars with their intellects are constantly trying to help God out. In other words, they're trying to explain away His embarrassing miracles. You know, they tell us how that Moses turned the Nile to blood, that it was really just a red tide that was common then, and there was a red tide. But it's interesting because if it was just a red tide, even the water in the wooden bowls and the stone basins became blood. I mean, oh, that's a pretty incredible red tide, right? they jumped all the way from the Nile River into their homes, into the basins, into the refrigerators, if you will. Okay, so it was a miracle. They try to tell us how it turned black when it turned black over Egypt, that it was a volcano erupting. But yet when you read the passage, it says that in Goshen, where Israel was, that the sun was shining. It was the miraculous hand of God. Okay, so they bring us to this passage and try with their intellect to explain away the miracles of God. And I have to tell you something that, I mean, if I could understand everything God does with my mind and my intellect, how many know I wouldn't really need Him? My problem is I constantly get into situations where my intellect is not sufficient. I'm not smart enough to get myself out of these situations. Only He can do it. And I want to tell you today that when you let go and just relax and let God work on your behalf, things work out a lot better than you trying to work it out. I remember Chuck Smith used to always say that God can defend you better than you can. And that's true in many situations. So, my problem is that my intellect is not enough. And so they tell us again that this is the Red Sea, or the Reed Sea, excuse me. Yom Suf, okay, is what the word is in the scripture. And so this is a marshy swamp, they say, at the north end of the finger of the Red Sea, that they are headed off into the swamp. And by the wind blowing all night and the tides, they were pushed back. And so it just happens once in a while. It's kind of unusual, but it's a natural phenomenon that happens. And so the children of Israel were there, and the tide came in, and all the horses and the soldiers were drowned in the swamp, which makes it somehow like, okay, so then somebody pushed the horses' noses down into the swamp so that they all drowned. Of course, that all happened when Moses raised his stick, right? So bear with me for a minute. We're going to look and see what the Scripture says. And I think the real ones who are bogged down in the swamp are the scholars, not Israel. Okay, verse 22. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon what? Dry ground. Not swampy. Dry ground. The waters were a wall unto them, on their right hand and on their left. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land. Verse 29, check it out. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. In the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left hand. Now scholars say that the word wall doesn't really mean wall. So let me tell you what this word really means. It's a word that means wall. It's used over 100 times in the Old Testament. It's used of the walls of Jericho, the walls of Jerusalem, the walls of Nineveh, and I can go on and on. They were all real walls. Okay? It says that there was a wall of water on their right hand and a wall of water on their left hand. And if you look at chapter 15, these are the people who just came through the Red Sea, and this is what they say. Okay? The scholars weren't there. These people were there. Verse 5 of chapter 15, it says, "The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone." Okay? That doesn't sound like a marsh or swamp. And verse 8, it says, "And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea." Congealed means to be made firm. What it's saying is that the waters stood up. It is a miracle of God made firm. Verse 10 even says, "Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters." That doesn't sound like a swamp to me, right? Now, before, in our study, there's a lot of other verses, if you want them, I have them, that talk about this, and even in Nehemiah, in Psalms, in Isaiah, different places I could give you, Jeremiah, but I'm just going to skip over those for a time. You understand what I'm trying to say, in that it was a real miracle and a real walls of water on each side. Imagine that from I think it's about 8 to 10 miles, I forget, but all the way across they had to go, and in a wall that could have been 1,000 feet high as they walked into it, right? So twice, even in the New Testament, in different places, the authors of the New Testament could have corrected it, but they say Red Sea. They don't correct it and say, oh, it was the Reed Sea. They correct it, okay? Hebrews 11, Acts chapter 7, they didn't change it. And so the Hebrew term is Yom Suf. Sometimes it's used of reeds, but it's the Sea of Sledge. It's seaweed. Remember Jonah? Right? I know you weren't there, but I mean, if you remember the story of Jonah in the belly of the whale, Jonah says that his head was wrapped around his head was suf, seaweed. Okay? I don't know the last time that you saw a whale feeding on weeds in a marsh and a swamp. Okay? The whale's belly was filled with what the sea is named after, Yom Suf. And I say that because this is an impossible situation. And it has to be. Because if we're not looking at an impossible situation, then there's no help for me in my life here. If they can figure their way out of it, then I don't need to read this story. But we're talking about an impossible situation. And that's the God that we're looking at today. Because I have no desire to take away from His glory, His power, or His magnificence. Because it was the ocean. It was the sea. It tells us in Hebrews, by faith, check this out, listen. By faith, they passed through. It doesn't say they parted it by faith. It doesn't say they did anything by faith, except for by faith they went through it, because it took so much faith looking at the ginormous walls of water on each side to go down. They went through it by faith. And as they went, of course they were afraid and sometimes complained, but as they went into it, they went down, the Bible says, like a beast going down into the valley, into the mighty waves that were standing up in a heap, like a wall on either side of them, right? How many need a God who can work a miracle, not just, you know, manipulate natural things? Okay? I do too, right? That's the way God delivered them. And He can deliver you from your situation. As we look at them in this situation, you know, they don't know the story yet. They're trapped, and it's not a swamp. The Egyptians behind them. And I began by saying God told them to turn, because I want you to understand that He is a God that can do impossible things, but He also put them in this situation. He told them to take a right and go towards the Red Sea. They're there by God's leading in verse 2. It's a great story for us, again, coming out of the world, but it's also a story for us about how God can deliver us from some bondage, from fear, from anxiety, and to deliver us relationships, whatever the issues are. Okay? So I want to make sure you hear me on that one, because sometimes we don't realize or know why God is leading us into this situation or that situation. But most of the time, I want to tell you, He's doing it because He's going to lead you into greater things. And sometimes, some of you know, it really looks bad before it gets better. Sometimes it does, but you got to keep trusting Him. And they are there by God's leading. Look at chapter 13, verse 18. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. That is the very important phrase, God leading His people. Again, 13, 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. To go by day and night, He took not away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night before the people. The scripture tells us that He did it to give them shade. And if that's true, then how many know this is a serious pillar? Right? We're talking about 2 to 3 million people. The children of Israel in the wilderness, we know as we get the numbers, there are 600,000 men between 20 and 50 fighting age. That doesn't include older men, older women, children, etc. So again, a lot of people, scholars say that 2 to 3 million people. Camp is estimated to be 700 square miles. I tried to do the math to figure that out, and I think it's about 26 miles one way, 26 miles that way squared, and that would be the size of their camp. Okay, pretty big group of people. And, of course, to give them shade in the desert, that has to be a pretty big pillar, whatever God is doing. So they're in this terrible situation, and it's not because of sin and rebellion. God has led them right into the circumstance, and they are not in the situation, of course, that we are often in. So I know there's a little, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but there might be some of us who are kind of envious of them. You know, sometimes we wonder, well, Lord, are you leading me here? Is this what you want for me, Lord? They didn't have to wonder. That's kind of what makes them envious. They just followed the pillar. Where if the pillar made a right, they made a right. If the pillar made a left, they made a left. See, they didn't need to discern, but you need to discern. They just had to follow. But we find ourselves thinking, Lord, is this my spirit or is this my flesh talking to me here? Or is it the devil? You know, it's funny. I was watching, I was praying and fasting, and Serena was watching a show. And it was a joke, people. Okay, relax. All right. And one of the girls on the lady on the show was telling her husband that she missed interacting with adults because she was a stay-at-home mom now, and she wanted to have a dinner party with her friends. So they invited the barbecue with her friends and have their friends over, and he couldn't get the barbecue started. And so he was saying, I don't understand why I can't do this. And she gets all upset. Oh my goodness, it's the devil. Now, how many know I bet the devil has better things than to mess up her little barbecue? Okay? But sometimes we find ourselves asking, is that my flesh? Is it the devil? Is it, your spirit, Lord? You've impressed this on my heart, but I don't know. Am I supposed to make a right here? Am I supposed to make a left here? What do you want me to do, God? I don't know. And so sometimes we envy them in that sense because they just needed to follow. The pillar goes right, you go right. Pillar goes left, you go left. Okay? But, sometimes the pillar goes right and we want it to go left. What if God's path was not the path that you wanted to take? You followed yourself. Or do you follow the Lord? So it took a right and it led them right to a trap between the Red Sea and the Egyptians. So how would you respond? You had God's leading. You would probably do exactly what they did. Freak out. So ask the question, do you really envy them? Sometimes I want to say this, and you're going to have to really hear it, because most of the time I talk about surfacey things, but I know that there are people in this world that are going through some really, really tough situations, okay? But sometimes in that trial where you thought that was the devil, you might realize it's the Lord. Because sometimes, like a tree that gets planted and it's firm in this foundation, there are certain things that need to be done if you want the tree to grow, because it's already grown to its maximum capacity because of the soil that it's in. So what they have to do is dig up the soil. And it makes everything uncomfortable. And if God is doing that to you and all your foundation all of a sudden is rocked, your whole world is falling apart because the foundation upon which you usually function and your comfort zone and all that stuff is being dug up, and you're now having to what? Dig down deeper and find new, stronger, deeper roots. Sometimes God is doing that for you so that you can grow deeper than you've ever gone before. And sometimes that takes a long time, and that process isn't fun, but it's blessing when it comes. And then sometimes the next thing that the person will have to do when he's trying to bless that ground is what? Throw fertilizer on it. You know what fertilizer is? Yeah. And you get hit in the face, and you're praying, I bind you, Satan. And it's really the Lord that's trying to deepen your relationship with Him. So we need to say, sometimes what you thought was the devil, you might realize that it's really the Lord and He's growing your faith. But usually we don't get it until we get to the other side. We see the enemy drowned and destroyed, and then we realize it was him all along. We could have trusted him. So do we really envy them? How would you respond? Look at chapter 14, verse 10 through 12. It says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." See, this is how this is how we respond in tough situations. The first thing you do is you take your eyes off of the Lord. Excuse me. And you put them on the enemy. See, we get in tough circumstances, we forget about God, all we can see is our problem. And I could talk about flat tires and being stuck in traffic, but I'm not talking about that really. I'm talking about real stuff. We forget about God, where He is, and we think He doesn't really love us anymore. Of course, it's the same supernatural lies that Satan told in the Garden of Eden. And so here they are. And you would think this, well, if I saw all the plagues, the darkness, the frogs, the lice, the Nile turning to blood, the Passover, the Red Sea, if I saw all those miracles, man, the supernatural pillar of fire, I would have a strong faith. But guess what? We have no evidence that those things, seeing those miracles, did anything to improve their faith. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And let me tell you this. You need to be in the Word on a daily basis unless you want to be defeated as a Christian. You want to walk in the real joy? Then don't forget. And I'm speaking to myself because I can read all day long to look for a lesson, to pull out nuggets, but I need to be in the Word to hear it for myself, just me and Him. And so do you. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. And you may say, well, Pastor, I don't know. We might talk about this in a future study, but I don't know how to meditate on the Word. Well, let me tell you, you already know how to meditate. Do you worry? Do you think about negative thoughts? Things that are going to go wrong in your life? What could? What if? Then you're meditating. You're just meditating on the wrong thing. I'm going to challenge you today to turn your meditation on the Word and on God and His love for you instead of worrying, because that's just a different meditation. So faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And the record, of course, is written for us to study it together because we have genuine faith and God is stirring up our hearts to tell us about Himself in this kind of a circumstance. And again, as I mentioned in the beginning, this is an impossible situation. This is not some just little thing. Oh, God's blessing. Oh, so powerful. Well, what did He do? Well, I went to the mall and there was a parking spot right in the front. That's not what I'm talking about today, okay? The apostle... Well, this is... let me say it this way. This is even apostle material, right? Because you get your eyes off the Lord. Remember Peter in the storm? Jesus walking on the water? Check this out. There's a storm on the ocean, on the lake, and guess what? Jesus is not drowning in it. Jesus is walking on top of it. Jesus is walking over the roaring waves. But Jesus comes walking on the water. Peter said, Lord, if that's You, let me come to You. Not really ever understood why He said that, other than maybe it looked fun or something, I don't know. But the Lord says, all right, come on. And Peter climbs down out of the boat, starts to walk across the water, and of course to the Lord on top of the water. But it says that when Peter saw the wind and the waves roaring, the sea, that he began to sink when he got his eyes off the Lord and onto the storm. And so it happens even to apostles. It happens to the children of Israel, and guess what? It happens to me, and it happens to you. We get our eyes and our focus off of the Lord. We get in circumstances that are very difficult, and then here it is. And I'm talking about real stuff here, okay? So it starts this downward spiral, little by little. We don't even realize, because at first, you know, we're just going around really. And then it starts to go a little bit farther, and you don't even really notice, but it starts off, they tell us, with discouragement. And then long periods of discouragement then lead us to a place of despair, which then, if we're there for too long, leads us to a place of depression and anxiety and worry. And Satan can get us discouraged long enough about our work, relationships, dreams, pressure, family expectations, business, whatever it is. Not just responsibilities, but thinking, right? This is going to go wrong. I'm not going to get this. This good thing can't last forever. I'm not good enough. Oh no, I'm sick. I'm dying. I'm going to fail. my security is deteriorating, my parents' health is failing, my health is failing, life is really short, what is it all about, I'm going to die. All of a sudden, every thought that you have is negative, and you can't get out because you're focused on the enemy. You're focused on the circumstances. Before we realize it, our whole system is poisoned and negative by forecasting those negative thoughts. And again, we're meditating. We're just meditating on the wrong thing. Think about this. Remember how incredible your imagination was when you were a kid. Well, if the enemy can get you to start imagining all the negative things that are going to go wrong in your life, guess what? Now you're talking supernatural lies. And he will keep you from experiencing the very joy and the abundant life Jesus promised us. Not only will you miss out, but you will not enjoy life. You will be believing supernatural lies. Your soul will be poisoned, and you'll be spending time, because you're not spending time with him, Where our strength comes from. Because again, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So preachers, worship, books, Bible reading, devotion. You all need to saturate yourselves, myself, in time with the Lord. So much time, our pain. How many know sometimes it's hard because our pain is difficult? It's more tangible. Like I can feel those things. It's more tangible than the Lord seems to be for us. Because we can't physically touch his face. We can't, feel his embrace, as it were. And yet the pressures of life are genuinely bearing down on us, and they are very tangible. And they cry out after they see the Egyptians, and they're sore afraid. Excuse me here, I'm maneuvering. And of course that's a natural process. And they concentrate on the problem, and they cry out to the Lord. And I'm sure their cry out to him wasn't, "Oh, praise your name, Lord." It's more like, "Lord, what are you doing? If you love me, we don't understand what's going on. We're saved, Lord. We're your people. Remember, you brought us out of Egypt. You redeemed us through the blood of the Lamb. You brought us out. You saved us. And we thought everything would be fine because God loves us. Hey, we listen to Christian music. We've got all the bumper stickers on our car. What in the world is going on? I followed you. I followed you right to this place, Lord. Why is it so difficult?" And those of you who have a heart to follow God find yourself in a terrible situation. Guess what? They start to cry out to God. And this is the first time since they left Egypt that they nationally together cry out to him. And of course, I find myself doing that. "Lord, here I am. I'm your pastor. I study. I tell people to trust you, Lord. I know the verses." And so I say, "Lord, what am I supposed to do in this circumstance?" And what does he say? "Trust me." Anybody else up there who wants to help me out of my situation? No, of course. So they start to blame Moses, and you know that story. There are murmurers and complainers. In verse 13 and 14, again, look at it. It says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not." Now, I said all that other stuff to get to the next two points I make. So if you're asleep right now, if the person next to you is asleep, nudge them, because this is the stuff I really want you to get, okay? Anyway, like I said before, if you write things down, write it down. If you don't take notes, write this down. "And Moses said unto people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." He says, "Stand still." This verse says basically, "Be still." Oh, I'm sorry, there is a verse that says, "Be still and know that I am God." And the Hebrew is basically saying, "Hands off." It means cease from your own inventions. The idea is not to just, stand there like a dodo, I guess. But it's to go, let go of the circumstances. Take your hands off the steering wheel. Leave the driving to us, okay? Get out of your own devices. Get your hands off. So he says, stand still and let me give direction. Stand still, right? So when the enemy is chasing them, here's the important thing. You would think that Moses would have a call to arms. The enemy is chasing them down. You would think Moses would say, hey, everyone, where's the weapons? Let's do this. No. What does he say? Stand still. They stood still. And the pillar moved behind them between where? Between them and the enemy. See? God held back the enemy that would harm them, but not until they stood still. Stand still, and then God moves behind them, between them and their enemy. Not only that, He also ripped the sea that blocked them in two. What did it look like? Think about that. Wow, what an incredible sight to see. They walked on dry ground. The pillar moved behind them. Enemy went after them. See? Because remember that. After, you know, Israel was just about all the way through, the pillar moves and the enemy says, oh, let's go after them again. So they go after them. Now Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, all the soldiers, they start down the same path, right? They're not going around a marsh and meeting them on the other side. But they go after them in the same path, Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and soldiers. Israel now looking back in total despair, thinking, oh no, they got us again. What they didn't realize is that God was fully in control of what was going on. So then God puts the enemy in confusion, the Bible says. And even Egypt realized, they said, hey, God is fighting for them, right? And finally, after all of Israelites crossed the same sea that they parted, they covered the enemy. And I want to say this to you guys. God fights for you. You've seen God rescue you before. So have I. But sometimes I get in a situation where I think, yeah, but this situation that I'm in now makes all the other ones look easy. But maybe you're trapped, you're thinking there's no way out, maybe you made some bad choices and you can't figure your way out, or maybe you have to make some financial decisions, or any decision that you do make is going to lead to a bad or negative effect in some other situation, and you feel cornered. I want to say to you today, it isn't over. God can still turn things around for you. You don't have to worry about the future, because the God who goes before you is the God we're reading about. God who goes before you to lead you and to clear the way for you. And you don't have to be afraid of attacks from behind, because guess what? Just like the pillar, He's your rear guard. Every direction, guess what? Don't fear. He says, do not fear. Now, God can split the sea, but what's your job? Stand still. I like that, because I can do that. I mess up a lot of things, but guess what? I can stand still. And I like that God does that for me. So it says, your job is to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Salvation in Hebrew is the word Yeshua. Guess what? The Greek transliteration for Yeshua is Jesus. Stand still in Jesus. Focus on Him. Fix your eyes on Him and His goodness, His faithfulness, and guess what? The waters will part. Behold Jesus, and you will come out of your Egypt. The world, because the world will tell you, well, don't just stand there, do something. Nothing happens if you don't do something, if you stand still. But guess what? We're not children of God. Children of the world. We're children of God. We stand still in Him. Trust in Him, because He laid down His life for you. He fights for you better than Larry H. Parker or whatever. In your business, in your finances, in your health, your marriages, your parenting, the Bible says, let not your heart be troubled. Dry ground will open for you whatever impossible situation. The army that you think will destroy you will be obliterated in Jesus' name if you stand still and allow His supply to flow into your life. Think about it. God cares for the sparrows. Jesus said, aren't you a little bit more valuable than that? If God cares for the birds, who don't, you know, you never see them like put with their legs, like doing that little spindle thing to make the sewing machine go, or I don't know how that is, what it is, but you know what I'm saying. You never see one working in the kitchen, or it's a bird. God takes care of it. God didn't send them silver or gold when they were hungry in the wilderness. He sent them manna and quail. He will be able to meet your needs just like He met theirs. How long do you think that would have taken them to find water in the desert if God hadn't said, go smite that rock? How many quail do you think they would have actually caught if God hadn't sent the quail to them? He takes care of them. He will take care of you. Our blessings are not dependent on a political climate, on the stock market. Guess what? Our blessings are not dependent on the donkey or the elephant, but instead the lion and the lamb. That was supposed to be a good one. Come on, guys. Yes. Amen, right? I want to get a bumper sticker that has like an X through the elephant and the donkey, and then like a lion and a lamb. That would be kind of cool. But anyway, we can bang rocks all we want, but nothing's going to come out except for your own blood and sweat. Here's something that you maybe haven't seen before either, is that the high priest in the Old Testament was not allowed to gird themselves with anything that makes them sweat. When he would go into the holy place and the Holy of Holies, he couldn't wear anything except linen turbans, because God didn't want his head to sweat with worries and cares. Interesting. He feeds the birds. We need to let our cares go. Put them in his loving hands, because every time the enemy says, hey, what are you going to do about this? Just say, nothing. Jesus has got it. I can't do anything anyway, right? Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So I was also thinking about this, and you can do with this what you want, but before Jesus went to the cross, before his scourging, before even he was arrested, where did the temptation begin? Remember when he first realized that the Father had abandoned him? He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was so stressed and anxious that an interesting medical condition happened to him called hematidrosis. Doctors tell us that when you are so stressed out that the capillaries under your skin can burst, and when you sweat, you'll also sweat mixed with blood. And physical and emotional stress. But what I'm trying to say is, he sweat great drops of blood. He sweat drops of blood so that you don't have to. In Hebrew, the root word means to tremble, quiver, quake, be in terror. And so, again, are you worrying about the future? Thinking, what if? And I could make a case, I think, that that's the first thing that He redeemed us from. That's why we need to learn to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And I've only got about 4.5 minutes left, so let me wrap this up. Lastly, I was going to finish the whole story, but we already know the story. God delivers them. They get to the other side. Egypt is swallowed up. And even today, scientists and whatever try to cover it up, but you can find pictures of wagon wheels at the bottom of the Sea of Aqaba if you Google search and everything. But after he said, stand still, then Moses does this interesting thing where he tells them, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And then Moses runs somewhere and goes, oh Lord, what are we going to do? What's going on? And then God says, why are you crying to me? Tell them to move on. So it's time to move on. stand still. But before you move on, you got to stand still, right? But you do have to move on. And how do you do it? That's the way we get our direction from the Lord. So many people come and ask me for prayer and say, I want to make a decision about this. And I'm asking, well, have you heard from the Lord? Well, no, not really. And how many know that's the secret? You wait until you hear from the Lord, because life is filled with problems. But don't move on and then say, Lord, didn't you tell me to be here? No, you need to make sure you heard from the Lord. And then when you get problems, you can say, Lord, you told me to be here. Big difference. As He ministers to our hearts, again, which may take days, weeks, months, or longer in real situations, some of the toughest trials ever, as He ministers to our hearts, and we have direction, however long it takes. Because I know you could be pushing yourself to the limit, and, you know, He doesn't want you to run ragged. What is the most important thing in building? When you're building something, your life, your ministry, whatever it is, think about this. What's the most important thing? Here's where I'm going. David wanted to build a house for God, a temple. And God said, I'm sorry, David, you can't do it because you're a man of war. But He said, your son Solomon's going to do it. So David saved up all the resources and he told Solomon when he was coming up, hey, you're going to be the next king and you're going to build God a house, because he said, I can't because I'm a man of war. Solomon would build it in the Old Testament. Now Solomon, the Hebrew for Solomon is Shlomo, which means peace. Okay? Rest. Rest is the most important thing, guys. That's how you move on. You don't move on striving, you rest in His finished work. Rest is the most important thing. You can struggle to build your house, you can struggle to build God's house, but God has called us to be people of rest. And that's how we move forward. Interesting, look at Psalm 127, you can just listen. It says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes or stays up in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He gives His beloved sleep. See, God doesn't want you wasting time worrying, being anxious, troubled about your job, having insomnia. He wants you to stay in His rest. The Bible says He gives His beloved sleep. But that's cool, because not only does He give sleep, He gives you what you need while you sleep. Don't worry about your ministry, about your career, about your family, your health. Stop and sleep tonight as you rest in His love for you. If God isn't building it, we're laboring in vain anyway. So God wants to build and guard every area of your life. And He did it for Israel, and guess what? He wants to do it for you too. You have to learn to rest in Him. Ruth chapter 3 verse 18 says, then she said, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be at rest until he has finished the very thing this day. You might remember that story where Naomi and Ruth come back to the land. They have nothing because their husbands died. Naomi is her mother-in-law. She's talking to Ruth about this guy named Boaz, who's this handsome, rich landowner. And he is their kinsman redeemer. In other words, he's related to them. He can restore all the land to them that they lost because of their husband's death. He can redeem their full community rights and redeem them from slavery. And Naomi knows that Boaz, this man, loves her daughter-in-law, Ruth, and that he would not rest until he fixes that situation. Because there's another guy that happens to be in line before him to be able to marry her and redeem all that stuff. And so he says, well, I'm going to go take care of this. He's going to go talk to the other guy. But what I'm saying is, Naomi knows that Boaz loves Ruth and that he would not rest until he marries her. And of course he does marry her. He does redeem them. They become the great grandparents of King David, great 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 grandparents of Jesus Christ. And so Boaz is a picture of Jesus, who came as our redeemer. And so you can sit still, and here's why: because he will not rest until he has redeemed you from your troubles. It's not easy to stay at rest. Phone calls, emails, conversations that need to happen, but I need time with Jesus. I need time with my family. But that's why Hebrews tells us, labor to enter into the rest of God. Nobody was busier than Jesus Christ. Yet nobody else took the amazing time He took to be with the Father. He was always at rest. He would go away to be with the Father, sometimes whole nights in prayer. But guess what? On the storm, when everybody else was freaking out, He was at rest in the back of the boat on a pillow. Cast all your cares on Him. Kneel before Him. Put them in His hands, because His hands, they're bigger than yours. And the greatest rest Jesus came to give us was, of course, when He died on the cross for you and me. And He said, "It is finished." He has done it all. Remember, Jesus said that, hey, the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. But guess what? He finally found a place, laying His head down when He was crucified on the cross. And if this is you today, I want to invite you to enter into His rest today. Jesus said, "Come unto Me and I will give you rest." Let the Lord lead you in becoming a person of rest in every situation. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. We thank You that You've asked us today, Lord, to stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord. And You've reminded us to move forward by continuing to rest in that finished work You did on the cross, Lord. Your Holy Spirit says that You will teach us all things. And all things means all things. So whatever situation we're in today, Lord, we can ask Your Spirit to help us to understand, help us to discern what the next decision, the next step is. But we thank You and we pray that You'd help us, Lord, to labor, to enter into Your rest, that our lives can continue to be blessed, that we can continue to be a witness. Bless those people tomorrow as we bring a meal for them, Lord. And thank You for the meal that we've had today. And of course, if there's anybody here who doesn't know You, Lord, I pray that they would just open their heart to receive You, ask You to forgive them, to be their Lord and Savior, and lead them and guide them from today on. And also, if there's anybody here, Lord, that needs a special touch from You, we pray that You would continue to heal, that You would help them be encouraged today, that if they stand still, they're going to see the breakthrough that You are going to bring, Lord. And so we completely trust You fully, Lord. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so let's have the ushers come forward to receive the Lord's tithes and His offerings, our offerings. They're going to be His. Amen. How many know God's good? All the time. God's good. Well, Lord, also use these resources to further Your kingdom. In Your matchless name, we pray. Amen. So we're going to be starting our 40 days of purpose. 40 days of purpose. Wow, that was off. 40 days of prayer. We're going to be praying together as a congregation and kind of focused on the same devotionals, so we can come together and discuss our prayer life and hopefully grow ourselves and the kingdom. And that will be coming up with details real soon. But I want to encourage you, if you haven't gone to feed at the soup kitchen or whatever it's called, shelter, I'm not sure. Come out tomorrow, 5:30 then. Here. Okay. And then it doesn't take long to get there from here, and it really doesn't even take that long. It's not like a huge sacrifice I'm asking you to make. You might be there an hour and a half tops. And I'm going to go, even if I have to hop down some stairs or whatever. I'll just take a sled and anyway, but may the Lord be glorified in your life. God bless you. and to give somebody a hug on the way out. Amen? All right.